music that's so wonderful, the different traditions that people have. And maybe you've even been asked a question that I've been asked already this year, and that's, what do you want for Christmas? And that's a very, very common question. I remember being young and being asked that and enjoying that so much, because there is no doubt many, many things, right, that we would like to have for Christmas. And I think there's probably a smaller number of things that we need for Christmas. And yet I think there's one thing beyond any other thing that we all would agree we not only need, but we desperately need. And what we desperately need is someone who can solve our greatest problem. So if someone were to ask you, like, what's your greatest problem, what would you say? You know, for many people it would be educational, maybe for others vocational or financial, for some maybe medical or political, for others geographical, still for others relational, at least on a horizontal level. But can I submit, guys, to you that our greatest problem is spiritual? Our greatest problem is that we are sinners. We were born sinners. We entered this world as sinners, and our sin separates us from God. So we all have the same problem. We're all separated from God. You say, so what do we do about that? Well, the fact is, I can't do anything because I'm a sinner. So not only can I not help myself, but I can't help you. And not only can you not help yourself, but you can't help me. We're all in the same boat together. And I know it's easy to think, and I'm sure some of you even have already thought, Greg, you know, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as a lot of other people. And I get that, and that's probably true. You know, I think most of us, we watch whatever, something on the news, and we see some guy who does this horrific thing, and we think, wow, that is so bad. I'm not that bad. And I suppose you may not be. But let me illustrate it this way, guys. If you're better than the next person slightly, maybe it's not that significant. What would happen if we were all in a raft that was leaking in the middle of the ocean and we're all about to drown? And you said, but I'm a better swimmer than you. It really doesn't matter at that point in time, right? We're all going to drown, whether we're good swimmers or not so good swimmers. And that's maybe not the best illustration, but we are all sinners and we're all separated from God. And that's our number one problem in life. You say, okay, so if I could have anything for Christmas, what would I want? I would want a gift that addresses my greatest need. And that's exactly what Christmas at least should be about. I've called the message this morning, The Good News of Christmas, and we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The good news. And I hope if you've been worshiping with us a long time or even not so long, that you understand very well the word good news. It's our word evangel. People who believe it are evangelicals. That means you believe the gospel. You say, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that people like us that are sinners can be forgiven of our sin, not because of us, but because of Jesus. You say, well, how does Jesus qualify to help us? Isn't he in the same boat with us? And the answer is no. See, Jesus was born, Jesus became a man, but Jesus is different than us, because Jesus never sinned. Jesus was not born a sinner. Many people would say Jesus was born of a virgin. We would put it this way, our first point this morning, Jesus was conceived without sin in a supernatural way. It wasn't a natural birth, it was a supernatural birth. We talk about what? We talk about the virgin birth. Maybe to be a little more technical, we should be talking about a virgin conception. Notice what Matthew says, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. How do we know that Jesus was conceived without sin? Well, I just read it. This is the testimony of Matthew. Notice Matthew, the author of this gospel account. He says, when his mother Mary, isn't that interesting? Matthew doesn't say his mother Mary and his father Joseph, because Joseph is not technically Jesus' father in the way that Mary was his mother. When his mother Mary had been betrothed. Now that's a word that we just don't really have a good parallel to today. Betrothed is talking about a legally binding contract that would be similar to our engagement, but it's much more serious. It would last for 1 year, typically, 12 months. See, how do people do it today when you get engaged? Well, you say, you know, will you marry me? And then she says, yes, or ask my dad, or whatever. And then a lot of times, typically, and I think this is great, you know, that the gentleman would give the young woman or whatever a ring. But anytime you want out, you can have out, right? All you have to do is say, you know what? I changed my mind. I don't want to marry you. You don't have to go to court, right? And you would just say, I don't think it's best for us to get married, and then you wouldn't get married. Now, there is a point of discussion on what happens to the ring, right? Sometimes a guy will say, I don't want to marry you. Can I have the ring back, ladies? That's up to you. Just between you and me, I would say no, okay? And you say, why do I want the ring? Again, it's not like you're going to wear it, but at least I'd sell it on eBay. That's just me, okay? I'm thinking if a guy gives you a promise he's going to marry you and he gives you the ring and he bails, then he should pay. But that's not really part of the text. That's just me, okay? So here's betrothal. If you were unfaithful to your betrothed during this period, it would be considered adultery. If you wanted out of the betrothal, you would have to file a legal document of divorce. It's so much more serious than the way we take it. In fact, if your betrothed passed away, even though you never came together and officially lived together, you would still be considered a widow or a widower. So what happens is during this 1 year time of betrothal, Mary would have stayed in her mom and dad's house. She would not have lived together with Joseph. That's something they wouldn't do. And you would know that, but just to make sure it's extra clear, Matthew makes sure that we note it. Notice what verse 18 says next, that his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus before they came together. And that was just how they did it back then. So they did not physically live together as husband and wife during that 1 year. Before they came together, the text continues, she was found to be with child. Now, Mary already knew she was pregnant because the angel already told her what was going to happen, but no one else kind of knew it. It wasn't visible. Now it's visible. That's what the text says there. It was now found. It was now clear. Mary is with child. And notice what Matthew says. Even though he already says it's during the betrothal, and even though he already said they hadn't come together, now he makes it even more clear. It is by the Holy Spirit. That's how Mary was pregnant. And let's drop down to verse 25 real quick, because Matthew draws our attention yet again at the very end. Just in case there's the slightest doubt about this, way at the end, verse 25, and Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Notice how clear Matthew is that there's something very different about the birth / conception of Jesus. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And you would think, well, if that's true, Greg, then Joseph must not have really understood it. Of course he didn't understand it. We saw the testimony of Matthew. Let's look at the testimony of Joseph. You say, what's going on here with the testimony of Joseph? Verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, again, and you would call him husband because betrothal was that serious, being a righteous man. Now, that's not in the Pauline sense of Romans. Joseph was declared righteous, even though I believe he was. That's the idea that Joseph is a serious believer. He would take the Bible seriously. His goal was to live a life that honored God, being that kind of man, and not wanting to disgrace her because his betrothed is pregnant and he's not the father, which means obviously she has been involved in immorality. And it's going to disgrace her. It's going to humiliate her. It's a hard thing. And Joseph, even though he feels betrayed, doesn't want to hurt Mary unnecessarily. So notice what he does. He planned to send her away secretly. To send away, that's our word divorce. Joseph, because he's a righteous man, but a kind man, he's going to divorce Mary. Not secretly in the sense of keeping it a secret, but he's going to do it in a way that is private. The ESV translates it. He's going to divorce her quietly. Because in his understanding, remember, he doesn't know what's going on. He thinks that he's been betrayed in a shocking way, but still his goal is not to trash her, if I could put it that way. He's going to do it privately. What a godly man Joseph was. Now, real quick, I want to make a point or two that I think will help us, because some of you have been taught in the past that divorce is always wrong, and to be accepting of divorce is to take a low view of marriage. I would simply appeal to you to consider this account. Because Joseph was a righteous man, he was going to divorce Mary. It would have been an appropriate thing to do. And some people would say, Greg, if you're open to divorce, you have a low view of marriage. You know, I don't want to go too hard, but I'm going to push back. If you are opposed to divorce, I think you have a low view of marriage. Because people that say never divorce, well, then it's okay, maybe. I can be immoral and my wife can't divorce me. I say that's a very low view of marriage. A high view of marriage is you've taken vows before God and you better keep your vows. That's how sacred marriage is. Now, I want to be careful. That doesn't mean that a divorce is necessary when there's been adultery. But I do want to make the point that we would be so wrong to look down on a person who has been divorced because he or she has found out that their spouse has committed adultery. A divorce can be a very godly response. Every situation is going to be different. And I'll repeat it. We must not look down upon people who find out that their spouse has engaged in adultery. Some of you are in that situation. So I hope you find encouragement that you're right there with Joseph. Now, we have people listening. You say, Greg, you know, maybe a lot of people don't know this, but this applies to me, and I am the one who committed the adultery. Where does that leave me? That leaves you right here in this account. Because the good news of Christmas is that there is one who was conceived without sin who came to die for people like us that are sinners. So if you have committed adultery, and maybe it's even cost you a marriage, can I say in one sense you're like the rest of us? We're all in this boat together. We are sinners, and we need help. And the help can't come from us because we're in the boat. We have the problem. But there's one who's different than us, who was conceived without sin, and he's able to save us from all of our sin. That's the testimony of Matthew. That's the testimony of Joseph. And that's the testimony of an angel. Go down to verse 20, please, and notice what the angel says. When he, Joseph, had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, I think it's like this. Joseph is thinking deeply about Mary. How can I have been so wrong? I mean, if I could put it in our language, out of all of the young girls, and Mary probably was 14, 15, 16 at this time, which I know doesn't compute with us real well. And you say, Pastor Greg, I'm 15, 16. Could I get... No, okay? No, no. Okay, you say, why? We'll talk later. Okay. Joseph knew what a godly woman she was. And he can't fathom that she would do this. That's verse 20. When he considered this, when he pondered this, and nodded off and fell asleep, behold, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. An angel in a dream. And this is not the kind of angel that you see in a dream, okay? Let's get that, okay? You know, we see all kinds of people in our dreams, okay? That's not that kind of a dream. This is a God-ordained dream where an angel comes to Joseph and communicates special revelation. An angel is a messenger. This is a messenger from God who's coming to Joseph with a word from God saying, Joseph, it's not what you think. The child who has been conceived in your betrothed, Mary, Joseph, she wasn't unfaithful. It was of the Holy Spirit. That's the message that the angel gave to Joseph. What a message. And Joseph realizes, wow, I wasn't wrong about Mary. Now we read here in Matthew the angel giving that message to Joseph. Of course, the other great account of Christmas that we love at this time is Luke. And in Luke's account, we have insight into the angel giving that message previously to Mary. I'll read from Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. Remember, Mary finds out this great news that she is going to be blessed and she's going to be the one who gives birth to her Messiah, her Savior. And yes, she did need a Savior. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin, right? I mean, how could I be pregnant? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. You say, that's a miracle. Let me read verse 36 and 7. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. The angel saying to Mary, Mary, for you to have a child, being a virgin is a miracle, but there's nothing that's impossible with God. You want an illustration? Just think about Elizabeth. You know she's too old to be pregnant, and she is. And physically, biologically, there is no way that you can be pregnant. But it's going to happen because nothing is impossible with God. You may know this. There are pastors, there are seminary professors who don't believe in the virgin birth. And you know, I don't even know what to do with that, okay? Nothing is impossible with God. If God ordains to conceive the second person of the Trinity in the womb of a young girl, he can do that, no problem. He's God. And there's nothing that is impossible with God. That was the testimony of the angel. So on this issue that Jesus is conceived without sin, we got the testimony of Matthew, Joseph, and angel. How about another one? How about the testimony of prophecy? Go down to verse 22, please. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then we have this great quote from Isaiah 7:14. Before we get there, let me point something out that just is encouraging to me. Notice verse 20 says, verse 22, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Isn't that a neat description of the Bible? You say, what is the Bible? It's the word of the Lord through the prophet. God's words through people. I do a class before this called Welcome to Trinity. Today's lesson was on the Bible, and we talked about God's words that he breathed out, the men who penned them being carried along. And this is a great illustration of that. Okay, what is the text? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says here in verse 23 in Matthew 1, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Notice the first part of verse 23, the virgin shall bear a son, quoting from Isaiah chapter 7. Again, scholars argue about this verse, and some of you are aware of that, and it has to do with this word right here, that word, the third word. It's the word virgin. And scholars will sometimes say that word virgin does not demand a woman who's never known a man. It could just be a young girl. It's possible. And thus there are people who argue about it. Okay, let's just set that aside. How, first of all, the word clearly can refer to virgin. And you say, Greg, do you think that's the right translation here? Absolutely. Because that's what the New Testament right here in Matthew 1 is documenting for us. Because the word in Greek definitely means virgin. So even if a Hebrew scholar says to me, Greg, you know Hebrew, you know that word virgin could maybe not mean, yeah, but I know what the New Testament says it means. And it uses the Greek word for virgin, and that's God breathing out his interpretation of Isaiah. So we'll let it stand as is, okay? That's the testimony of prophecy. That what? That Jesus was conceived without sin. Remember, we're all in this boat together, and our greatest problem is our sin, but we can't really fix it. I can't fix me, and I can't fix you, and you can't fix you, and you can't fix me. We're all in the boat together. We need help from someone who's different than us. That's Jesus. And Jesus was conceived without sin. You say, why? The text clearly tells us why. Jesus was conceived without sin because Jesus was born to save us from our sin. Notice verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? It says in the text, because he will save his people from their sins. You will call his name Jesus. Now, back in the day, names were very meaningful. For us, we just frequently at least, we name kids whatever because we like the name, right? What's my name? My name's Gregory. Why did my mom and dad name me Gregory? Because they liked it. Okay. Do they know that my name means watchful one? If you met my mom and dad and say, so you named him Greg, so he would be like the watchful one. They would say, oh, I didn't know Gregory meant that. You say, what do you think of the name Gregory? It could have been worse. They almost named me Gerard, okay? And they couldn't decide Gregory or Gerard. That's just one of the things I'm thankful for. If you're named Gerard, I mean, God bless you, okay? So I'm good with Gregory. But my mom and dad didn't even know what it meant. That's kind of not how they frequently did it in the Old Testament time. You will name him Jesus. What is Jesus? It means the Lord is salvation. God has a name, Yahweh. Some people would say Jehovah. Either way, it means Yahweh is salvation. It means Yahweh saves. It means that Yahweh is Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. There is one God, but he is in three persons. There is God the Son, who has always existed, and he became a man in the incarnation, and his name was Jesus, because it is Jesus who saves us from our sin. His name is Yahweh Saves. His work, look at the text. It says that he will save, verse 21, his people from their sins. That's his work. You say, who does Jesus save? Jesus saves his people. You say, well, who are his people? Well, you know, that's a good question. Is everyone saved? Well, obviously not. Is Jesus the Savior of all people? You know, that's a difficult question. You say, why would you say that's difficult? Well, let me put up real quick 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and answer it with Scripture. Paul writes to Timothy, we fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So, is Jesus the Savior of all people? In a sense, yes. All people benefit from the work of Christ. Everyone. All people benefit to some degree. They're recipients even of common grace through Christ. But there's a different way. Notice what Paul says. He's the Savior of all men, but especially of believers. There is a way that the work of Jesus Christ is specifically for believers in a way that it's not for people that are not believers. So, is he the Savior of all? Well, again, it's difficult how to explain this well. Yes and no. He's the Savior of all, but especially in a unique, distinct way, he is the Savior of those who believe. And notice what else it says here. It says that Jesus Christ, his work, is he will save his people from their sins. Let me just suggest something theologically you might want to chew on. And some of you are aware of this, but just it's good to think deeply about what God has done. Does it say that Jesus will make salvation available for all people? It doesn't say that. It's much more distinct than that. I would argue that at least in this text, it's pretty clear. Jesus did more, beloved, than just make salvation available for all people. This text says he will save his people from their sins. That's an efficacious work of Christ. I think there's something more going on here than we may initially realize. Yes, all are invited to come, but he does more than just make salvation available, than leave it up to people to do what they want. He actually saves people from their sins. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, I trust that would cause a great degree of thanksgiving just to well up in your heart, because now you're praising the Christ who did more than just make salvation available to you, but he actually saved you through his wonderful gospel work, at least according to this text. That's Jesus Christ. That's the good news, that he was born to save us from our sins. Pause. Is that your experience? Do you know him? Have you turned from your sin and put faith in Jesus? Is he your Savior? Do you love him? Now that it's Christmas, are you actually thinking and feeling in your heart, Jesus is my Savior, and I know him in a personal way? And it's not just a story, but it's something that has impacted my life. I have been forgiven because God came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, went to a cross, died in my place. And he did that because he was man, but he did it because he was a sinless man. His conception was supernatural. And he did it all to save me. And I am so incredibly thankful. And my heart is filled with joy as I think about Christmas. I hope that's your experience. If it's not, the invitation is open. Come to Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to come to Christ Christmas week? Come to Christ. If you want to come to Christ, come to Christ. There is nothing that stops you. You say, Greg, why do people come to Christ? Because they want to. And you say, why are there so many people who don't come to Christ? It's because they don't want to. But you're welcome. Come to Christ and experience the joy of knowing that Jesus was born to save us from our sins. In fact, experience the joy of what Matthew talks about in the end of our text, when he talks about Emmanuel. And that'll be our third point and final point this morning. Jesus was conceived without sin. He was born to save us from our sin. Thirdly, Jesus is our Emmanuel. Notice verse 22 and what the text says. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. And then we pick it up halfway through the quote from Isaiah in verse 23 here. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Emmanuel, it's not a prayer, okay? It's a statement about what is true concerning Jesus. You say, what does Emmanuel mean? It says right here, which translated means, under verse 23, God with us. Two simple things. Jesus is God. I've already mentioned this. Jesus existed before he was named Jesus. Jesus existed before the first Christmas. He was the second person in the Trinity. I came across a statistic this past week. Roughly half of people in America believe in a virgin birth. I was surprised that it was still that high. But many of them do not believe in the pre-existence of Christ. And the article said it this way. They don't understand the Trinity. May that not be true of anyone at a church named Trinity Bible Church, guys. Jesus did not come into existence in the womb of Mary, right? Jesus has always existed. We just would call him the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. When he comes into this world, we call him Jesus. So Jesus is God. That's Emmanuel, God with us. And because Jesus is with us, then we can rejoice in knowing the one who's always been God. I have John 1:1 on the screen talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, how can the Word be with God, but the Word was God? It's the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Jesus is the Word. That's how John puts it in 1:1. Jesus is God, and Emmanuel means God with us. And so now, because of Jesus, we have great confidence that, yes, God is with us. We know he became flesh. John wrote in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. That's that first Christmas incarnation. And dwelt among us. And people could actually see what God was like because they could see Jesus. And I would submit that he continues to dwell with his people. Because if your faith is in Jesus Christ and you are a believer in the gospel, then Jesus dwells with you through what we would call the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit who indwells every one of God's children. That's the wonderful promise of this text. Jesus conceived without sin. Jesus born to save us from our sins. Jesus our Emmanuel. That's the good news of Christmas. And I hope that's what you're rejoicing in this year. Here's our conclusion, guys. If someone were to ask you, what would you like for Christmas? What would you say? You know, certainly there are many things we may want. I'm not suggesting that's bad. There's probably a smaller list of things that we need, and we'd probably discuss what the word need means. But there is one thing that we desperately need. We need someone who can save us from our sin. And I can't help you with that. I can't even help myself with that. But Jesus came to address that issue. Jesus came to rescue you from your sin if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's our conclusion. This Christmas, consider the one gift that can meet your greatest need. And I would say again in closing, come to Jesus. You say, Greg, do you think there's people in this room that have not come to Jesus? I do. I hope I'm wrong. I don't think I am. And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. If you're sitting here thinking, Greg, you know, people think I'm a Christian, but I'm not a Christian. I get it. I've talked to people that have told me that. And you're welcome to come. And put your faith in one who's radically different than you. One who in one sense you could relate to because he became a man, but one in another sense who you can't relate to because he knew no sin. He never sinned. He wasn't born a sinner. You say, how'd that happen? That's what this message is about. Supernaturally, as a virgin gave birth to a very special child, come to Jesus and be saved from your sin. Now, for most of us, I'd love to say all of us, you say, Greg, I know Jesus, and my faith is in him. I believe in him. So what should I do this Christmas? Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in the Jesus who saved you from your sin. Give thanks to Jesus. Make much of Jesus. I was going through town recently with another person, and that person said to me, you know, a lot of people still decorate with lights and all of that, and I'm not suggesting that's wrong. And they said, have you noticed there's just not a whole lot of nativity scenes anymore? Now, you can drive by our house, and it's not all decked with lights, and if you want to decorate your house really nicely, that's fine. Go for it, and God bless you, okay? And Nancy, you know, I don't do the light thing. Just and it's time as much as anything, right? The idea of spending a couple hours putting lights on the house and a couple hours later taking them down, in my mind, just doesn't work. But if you have lights on your house, God bless you. But could there be something in that that would remind me about Jesus? Okay, I'm not the guy that's going to pull out a BB gun and shoot your inflatable Grinch. I'm not that guy, okay? And if you want the inflatable Grinch, you know, I don't even know what to do with that. Okay. But could you give me something about Jesus? The grandkids were over helping decorate the house with Nancy, and they love it, and that's awesome. And they came into my study and said, hey, Papa, we have something to show you. And Nancy already knows what it is. Because I told her more than once, and she gets this. And you don't have to agree with me on this, baby. You do anything in the house you want. I just want one thing. Give me a nativity. Remind me about Jesus. And everything else, no worries. Either way is fine. That's all I want. And I hope there's something in your heart that understands that. And you may like all the other lights and stuff, and don't be ashamed of that. But my heart is that you would rejoice with me in Jesus this Christmas. The one who came to meet your greatest need, which is to save you from your sin. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, this morning we gather our hearts together to praise you and to worship you and to thank you.